This is the 37th in our series of studies in the book of 1 Corinthians, with an overall title for the series, Confronting Today's Spiritual Environment with God's Word. And we are in the second session of a sub-series on tongues, prophecy, miracles, and spiritual gifts. We gave an introduction last time and read and made some comments on 1 Corinthians 14, that's our key passage. I want to do a little bit with the notes that you have this morning and then turn to read to you and make comments on an article written by a charismatic. Above all, this sub-series on tongues, prophecy, miracles, and spiritual gifts should be for you an exercise in learning to put Scripture above everything else. An exercise in learning to put Scripture above everything else, to put Scripture above experience. I think I quoted last time, somewhere in your notes, that some charismatics will say, the person who has had an experience, meaning he's spoken in tongues, is never at the mercy of a person who has a doctrine. Now think about that. The person who has had an experience is never at the mercy of a person who has a doctrine. And that means something like this. Something happened to me. And you can talk about the Bible all you want, but I know what happened to me. And you can't erase what happened to me from words by words from the Bible. The person who has had an experience, meaning tongues, is never at the mercy of a person who has a doctrine. Put it another way, experience always wins. Experience always wins. Something happened in my life. It is more true, more valid, more real than the words of Scripture. And that takes us to the heart of the issue here. Will we in this matter and in everything put Scripture before everything else? Scripture before the way we feel. Scripture before our experiences. That's the issue. And the purpose of this study today, with that in mind, is today and in the coming sessions in this sub-series, is to show that miraculous sign gifts that are claimed for today, particularly tongues, do not match the New Testament occurrences of miraculous sign gifts. If that's true, and I believe it is, and I believe we'll be able to demonstrate that it is from the pages of Scripture, sound interpretation of Scripture, normal interpretation of Scripture, if that's true, then that means that what people are claiming for tongues is today is something different from what's in the Bible. So if you have your notes, we will start with the bottom of page 2 and section 1, defining the issue. Here is the key issue. Are any or all of the miraculous gifts present in the church today as part of God's plan? Are any or all of the miraculous gifts that were manifested in the first century? Are they present in the church today as part of God's plan? Those who say that they are not, are called cessationists. Cessationists believe that the miraculous gifts faded out in the early centuries of the church age. Those who say that all the gifts are present today are called non-cessationists or continualists. And they say it especially with regard to the sign gifts, miraculous gifts. These people deny that all the spiritual gifts given to the church have disappeared. Most importantly, they see tongues and prophecy as being active in the will of God as they were during the first century. Now let me read to you from Tom Edgar once again. Tom, formerly at Capital Bible Seminary in Lanham, Maryland, Naval Academy graduate, a very sharp biblical scholar and a graduate of Dallas Seminary. Tom says this: "The charismatic gifts of today are not similar to the New Testament phenomena, either in general perspective or in the details. There is no evidence to conclude that they are the same. There is every reason to conclude that they are not. The historical fact that the New Testament gifts ceased long ago, and the fact that there is no historical link whatever between the charismatic phenomena and the New Testament gifts require the same conclusion." He is right in this. There is no direct link, no continuous manifestation of tongues in the Church of Jesus Christ down through the centuries. The only remaining possibility for giving credence to the modern charismatic claims would be to produce direct statements of Scripture that the apostolic phenomena will always be present in the church. In other words, does the Bible say these will always be present? Or that they will specifically be in the modern church despite their cessation through most of church history? Does the Bible say there are tongues going on now, they're going to be gone for a while and they're going to come back again? And it does not. Even if this were produced, there must also be evidence that the charismatic phenomena are somehow the same phenomena referred to in the passages. However, there is no specific biblical evidence such as this. The charismatic movement in all its forms rests not on exegetical evidence, that is, evidence examined by careful study of Scripture. And that is very, very telling, and it is true. The charismatic movement in all its forms rests not on exegetical evidence that the gifts will continue, but on the assumption, contrary to history, that since they occurred in the apostolic age, they should also occur today. The foundation for this assumption is non-existent, and he's correct. An examination, you'll see in a moment, claims totally to the opposite. An examination of the New Testament reveals that the modern charismatic phenomena are not sufficiently similar to those of the apostolic age. Where are the tongues of fire and the rushing of a mighty wind as on the day of Pentecost? Good question. Do missionaries blind their opponents as Paul did? Good question. Do church leaders discern hypocrisy and pronounce the immediate death of members as in Acts 5? Good question. Do evangelists amaze an entire city with miracles, as did Philip? Good question. Are they then taken to another place of ministry by the Holy Spirit? Philip was transported miraculously to another location. Are entire multitudes healed by merely being in the shadow of the healer? Good question again. And finally, do prophets give specific prophecies which come to pass soon after? Well, I wanted to find something written by a charismatic promoting or espousing, defending tongues. And so I found an article that appeared a few years ago, 1914, in a magazine called Charisma News. Charisma News. Charisma News is a charismatic, as you might expect, charismatic website, which is all for speaking in tongues. So I'm going to read most of this article to you. I'll skip a few things. But I want you to compare it with what you just heard from Tom Edgar. And then we will also look together at some of the scripture references that are given in this article. So the article is speaking in tongues from God or the devil? Subtitled, God is still supernaturally at work in his church today. Are you selling him short? The article, again, is titled, Is Speaking in Tongues from God or the Devil? It really does not answer that. It is ultimately simply an article trying to promote, trying to get people to speak in tongues. And remember, if what people are claiming for tongues today does not match the New Testament, then people are being encouraged to do something that's not in the New Testament, and we do not know. I'll make a few suggestions at the end of the series of studies, but we do not know exactly what is going on. Something is happening, people are doing something, but if it doesn't match the New Testament, it is something else. And I will ultimately say it is not from God. So here's most of this article. It's written by Brian Allerid. He is the pastor of a church in the Southwest. Without a doubt, speaking in tongues is the most controversial spiritual gift mentioned in the New Testament. Is it from God or the devil? Should believers ignore it, oppose it, or embrace it? There are many legitimate questions regarding the gift of tongues that deserve a thoughtful biblical response. Let's tackle five of them. And by the way, when he asks this question, should believers ignore it, oppose it, or embrace it? I will suggest that because of their overall theology, many of the people, if not most, who are claiming that they are speaking in tongues and it's from God, may very well not be believers at all. All right, first question. Is speaking in tongues from God or the devil? This is the only time he really addresses the topic, the heading, the title of his article. The most important thing you need to know about speaking in tongues is what Jesus said about it. And he did not mince his words in Mark 16:17. Let's turn to that passage, Mark 16:17. Because here, right away, you will see an example of taking something out of context. It's not hard to see this. Mark 16:17. And by the way, if you don't have your thinking caps on, this is going to go right past you. But if you have them on a little bit, even if your thinking caps are tilted or down over your eyes a little bit, you're going to get the point here. The most important thing you need to know about speaking in tongues is what Jesus said about it. He did not mince his words in Mark 16:17. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues. Okay. So he goes on to say this. We'll read the passage in a moment. Jesus declared that tongues is a supernatural sign that can and should accompany everyone who believes in him. God does not give his children any bad gifts, so we shouldn't fear or ridicule the gift of tongues. Again, Jesus declared that tongues is a supernatural sign that can and should accompany everyone who believes in him. Let's read the passage. Mark 16:15. Go into all the world and preach the news to all creation, the good news. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will speak in new tongues. He has taken those words as something that Jesus said is imperative for believers to do. Well, first of all, the passage does not say that people must do it. He says it will happen. Well, it did happen at Pentecost and a few other times in the book of Acts. But he is saying that this is something that Jesus says everybody must do. Let's read the verses around that one. In my name they will drive out demons. Well, if Jesus was saying believers ought to do, must do all of these things, which he does say, this is a sign that can and should accompany everyone who believes in him. If that is true, then everyone must drive out demons. In addition, they will pick up snakes with their hands. Everyone must do that, according to him. Of course, he ignores this. But if everyone must speak in tongues, then all these other things must be things that believers must do also. They will pick up snakes with their hands. When they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. According to his reasoning, every person who is supposedly a Christian is supposed to do all of these things, because if you do one, all of them are in this passage. Then you'd have to do all of them. Now, why then is he not arguing that everyone is supposed to pick up snakes with their hands and drink deadly poison? I don't think he would argue for that. So he has split the passage. He has not looked at the context. So, second question. Are people making it up when they speak in tongues? Are they making it up? The gift of tongues is a known or heavenly language. Well, where does it say it's a heavenly language? It does not. The Bible does not. Unknown to the speaker, that enables him or her to communicate directly with God. Not quite. Not quite. Because in Acts chapter 2, who was the effect on when the 120 spoke in tongues? It was on other people. It was information from God, not a communication with God. He does say that it's a language, not gibberish. Many charismatics claim that tongues is just gibberish and therefore can't be translated. But he says it's a language. As soon as he says it's a language, then Paul's emphasis comes into play from 1 Corinthians 14. That is, if you speak in tongues, it better be translated. Otherwise, don't do it. Don't do it. There must be a translator present. Must be. In addition, he doesn't say it's a good thing for you to go and do it on your own. It's supposed to be done in the church meetings with a translator. He says, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels. When you receive the gift of tongues, in a split second, the Holy Spirit downloads a language of computers, huh? Downloads a language into your spirit without your ever having to learn it. Well, again, he's emphasizing that it's tongue, that it's a language. Paul says it is a language and it must be interpreted. But in addition, 13:1, if we speak in the tongues of men and angels, Paul is speaking hyperbolically there. Even if I were to speak in the tongues of angels, that wouldn't be any good unless I do it in love. And in addition, how do we know what the language of angels is like? We do not. We don't even know that they have a language. But he's assuming it's an angelic language. An assumption unwarranted by the text. All right. Number three. Is speaking in tongues a fringe gift that only a few people receive? He says the gift of tongues was the most common spiritual gift in the New Testament church. Can that be proven? Absolutely not. He says the Bible tells us in Acts 2:4 that all of the original 120 disciples at Pentecost spoke in tongues in the upper room. That's true. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. True. We don't know if they all received the gift of faith or healing or discernment, but we know for a fact that all of them received the gift of tongues. That's true. But it is not true, it cannot be claimed, that the gift of tongues was the most common spiritual gift in the New Testament church. New Testament church is described in the pages of the New Testament of having several decades of life before the apostles passed off the scene and the New Testament writings God stopped giving New Testament writings. So we cannot say that the gift of tongues was the most common spiritual gift in the New Testament church. Maybe the most common gift was serving. Just because 120 people all spoke in tongues doesn't mean it's the most common gift in the whole New Testament church, first century. See how these claims are made that simply can't be supported by Scripture. Now, he goes on to say this. Today, there are more than 600 million charismatic Pentecostal believers, charismatic-Pentecostal believers worldwide. The second largest group of Christians after Catholics. So he wants to make Catholics Christians. I would not do that. Second largest group. Well, that may be true. I would suspect that 600 million is not an accurate counting, but let's allow that. All right. Pentecostals and charismatic churches are by no means a small fringe movement. On the contrary, they form the fastest growing religious movement in the world. May be true. The gift of tongues is now, he jumps to this. The gift of tongues is not reserved for a select few. Paul made it clear in 1 Corinthians 14:5 that he wanted every believer to pray in tongues for personal edification. Is tongues a spiritual gift? Yes. What is the purpose of a spiritual gift, according to Ephesians chapter 4, for example? To build up the body of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4, to use to help others. Is a spiritual gift given by God to help us individually, the user? The answer is no. We have at least two passages that describe spiritual gifts as having the purpose of helping somebody else. If I claim that I'm speaking in tongues and I just do it for my benefit, then that is an improper use of a spiritual gift. Paul made it clear in 1 Corinthians 14:5 that he wanted every believer to pray in tongues for personal edification, false, and prophecy to edify the church. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 5. Let's see if this is accurate understanding of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 14:5. Please remember that Paul's emphasis throughout 1 Corinthians 14 is, number one, he downplays tongues. Number two, he says, if tongues are not interpreted, don't do it. Third, prophecy is much more valuable than tongues. That's the emphasis in this passage. But even though some charismatics say there is prophecy today, there is no argument in this article, nor is there a general arguing, that all Christians must prophesy. So even though Paul emphasizes prophecy over tongues, today's tongues movement reverses the order. They reverse what Paul had. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14, again, a whole chapter downplaying tongues. The writer says, Paul wanted every believer to pray in tongues and prophesy. Verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 14, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. Now, does that put tongues and prophecy on an equal footing? No. Prophesying is more important. I would rather have you prophesy. That essentially says, if you don't speak in tongues, but you prophesy, I'm happy. He who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues, one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. Several times in this passage, he says they should be interpreted. So again, inaccuracies with regard to the text. Fourth question. And by the way, when he says there are 600 million charismatic Pentecostal believers worldwide, that's using the logical fallacy of a bandwagon, getting on the bandwagon. Lots of people do it. Therefore, you must do it. It's good for you to do it. Lots of people take drugs. Therefore, you should do it. Lots of people lie. Therefore, you should. That's a bandwagon argument. It's false. Right? Now, more and more people seem to be not caring whether people speak in tongues or not in comparison to the Bible. And I hope that one of the things you take from this series is it's important that you care. I read an article this morning, just a little bit of it, that said, one article said many Christians in general seem to be making peace with the charismatic movement. That is, so what? Let them do it if they want to. Also, within the last few years, the Southern Baptist denomination, big, millions of people, changed its doctrinal stance and said that it would accept missionaries, Southern Baptist missionaries, if they were people who claimed to speak in tongues. So the bandwagon argument can be effective. People are doing it. It must be right. Now, that's not a biblical argument, is it? Many places in the Bible that say, people are doing it, but don't you do it. Okay, fourth question. Did the gift of tongues cease after the first century, or is it still active today? The doctrine of cessationism, that the miraculous gift stopped early in the history of the church, is entrenched in Reformed Christianity. Reformed Christianity does not include the charismatics. This is the belief that the apostolic and charismatic gifts, including speaking in tongues, ceased after the original 12 apostles passed away. I don't subscribe to that kind of statement of cessationism. I think that they probably lasted a little while after the first century. And I'll read to you later in the subsequent study of that kind of cessation. But he says, several notable early church fathers, such as Justin Martyr, who lived from 100 to 165 AD, Irenaeus 115 to 202, Tertullian 160 to 220, and Origen, who lived from 185 to 254, recorded that the spiritual gifts, including speaking in tongues, were still active in their days, long after the Apostle John had passed away, around 100 AD. That may be true, but doesn't mean that they lasted much longer than that. Peter proclaimed in Acts 2:39, now I want you to turn to Acts 2, Acts chapter 2. Is this an accurate quotation of Scripture? Peter proclaimed in Acts chapter 2 and verse 39 that the gift of tongues is for everyone who is called by God. Therefore, every believer must speak in tongues. So he says, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Acts chapter 2 and verse 39. Let's read from 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That is, you need to be saved. And the baptizing was a particular requirement for that generation who had crucified the Messiah. It was a spiritual washing. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. What's the promise? This writer says the promise is you'll speak in tongues. In context, however, the promise is you can have this salvation and the Spirit of God who accompanies it. There's no mention of tongues here, and the context has to do with salvation and the Holy Spirit, which formed the church and baptizes people into the church. So, again, a misquotation. Let me go on. What are people saying when they pray in tongues? You'll find this interesting. The Bible reveals five main things that happen when believers pray in tongues. Number one, they are speaking directly to God. Go to 1 Corinthians 14 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 2. This is taken to be at the heart of what tongues are supposed to be for today. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 and 2. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Now, this man is writing an article not about prophecy, but about tongues. The reverse of Paul's emphasis. I do not think it's wise to reverse Paul's emphasis in anything. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. What's going on there? Because in Corinth, people were getting up and speaking in tongues, and usually without interpretation of what they were saying, which argues that it was a language. At least he says it was a language. But no interpretation. Paul is saying, if there's no interpretation, only God can understand it. That's his point in verse 2. Everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening. Well, in addition, if the writer says that tongues are okay because they're just talking to God, how can they be a spiritual gift, which is supposed to be something used to help others? So here is the self-use of a spiritual gift, which elsewhere in the New Testament is said to be false. So this will not pass, his claim will not pass spiritual muster, biblical muster. Tongues is an intimate and direct line of communication with God, he says. Well, that wasn't true in Acts chapter 2. It was a proclamation to others of what God was doing. Also in 1 Corinthians 14, when tongues are used correctly, they are interpreted, and then the effect is on whom? The other person. All right? It's not a direct line of communication with God. In the New Testament, tongues are a language that's to be interpreted with the effect on somebody else. Second thing people are doing when they're praying in tongues, they're declaring God's wonders. Acts 2:11. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in their own tongues. I'll agree with that. Far from being nonsense, when we pray in tongues, we're actually declaring the wonders and mysteries and majesty of God. How could that possibly be a bad thing? Logical fallacy. If it's a good thing to declare God's power and majesty, wonders and mysteries and majesty, then if tongues is a vehicle for that, then tongues must be okay. That's a false line of reasoning. Fallacious reasoning. Third, people are praising God. Acts chapter 10 and verse 46. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. He says, even if we don't understand what we are saying when we speak in tongues, we're praising God in the Spirit. You should know by now what's wrong with that sentence. Even if we don't understand what we're saying when we speak in tongues, we're praising God in the Spirit. He quotes 1 Corinthians 14:16. Well, 14:16 says, if you're praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving? If this is what you're doing with tongues, nobody else can understand it because it's not being interpreted, so don't do it. Over and over again, with the kinds of things that this author brings forth, we find that Scripture is saying, that's not right. It's not something you should be doing. Fourth, what are people doing? They're edifying themselves. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Praying in tongues is like a spiritual workout. It builds you up and makes you stronger spiritually. Where does it say that in the Bible? If it's a spiritual gift, which it is, and it's listed among the spiritual gifts, then spiritual gifts are to be used for others, not for my strengthening. And if I'm the only one that is involved with tongues, then something is wrong. It's not interpreted. Paul says it over and over. Now, here you go. You don't have to have your thinking caps on really hard, really firmly to get this one, to understand this. He says, number five, the Holy Spirit is praying through people, declaring God's will when they speak in tongues. Romans 8, 26 and 27. You know the passage. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. According to him, and the usual charismatic assumption, Romans 8, speaking of the Holy Spirit praying for believers, interceding for them, is a description of speaking in tongues. Therefore, when you are speaking in tongues, the Holy Spirit is praying through you. He goes on to say, praying in the Spirit will bring revelation and insight into God's will for your life. Now, I read before, and I'm going to read it again, last week from Tom Edgar. The tongues movement presupposes that communication with the spiritual realm is more direct when it's apart from the mind. Just let go. Let the tongues go. Such a concept, though found in various religions, is contrary to biblical Christianity. This is page 2 of the notes. This emphasis on a level of communication that bypasses the mind and is not direct communication from the believer to God is a dangerous teaching. This interest in supernatural events, not primarily as convincing signs, but as the daily experience of believers that supposedly places them in contact with the supernatural, is dangerous. And that is true. That's a kind of mysticism. What's being espoused here is mysticism. Praying in the Spirit will bring revelation and insight into God's will for your life. So, he says, if you do not believe in the gift of tongues or have had a bad experience with the charismatic movement, I encourage you to study the scriptures with an open mind. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth about tongues to you. Well, if I were to study the way, I must say, if I were to study scripture the way he has presented it here, I could end up with just about anything. I could justify anything. If you desire the gift of tongues, is this biblical, please? Is this biblical? You evaluate. If you desire, and you can answer yes or no. If you desire the gift of tongues, he says, pray for it in faith until you receive it. Jesus said in Luke 11, 13, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? That's assuming that Jesus was saying that the Holy Spirit comes and gives you tongues. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Yes, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells you. You do not have to ask for the Holy Spirit. You do not have to ask for more of the Holy Spirit. We are never anywhere encouraged to ask for more of the Holy Spirit or a special blessing from the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, sometimes we have to ask and keep on asking, seek and seek, keep on seeking, and knock and keep on knocking until we receive our answer to prayer. If you already have the gift of tongues, use it every day. Get stronger. In 1 Corinthians 14, 18, Paul boasted about how often he prayed in tongues. Please, what does he say? I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but, in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So the writer says, Paul boasted about how often he prayed in tongues. Read the rest of the sentence, please. I'd rather not do it, Paul says, because it's not valuable for you. Writer says, tongues is a real language. I'll agree with that. That's the only thing I can agree with in all of this. And as with any language, you have to use it in order to increase your fluency and vocabulary. Well, wait a minute. If, as he says correctly, tongues is a language that the speaker did not know, that gets downloaded instantly by the Holy Spirit, how can you increase your fluency and your vocabulary if, by his own admission, it's a language you do not know? Big contradiction. Are there excesses and abuse with the use of the gift of tongues? Yes, of course. I would say big time, and they need to be corrected. But don't throw the baby out with the bathwater by rejecting the gift of tongues altogether. Let us take the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14:39 to heart. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. So don't forbid speaking in tongues, even though everything he said, except the fact that their language does not match the words of Scripture. Well, I thought that might be helpful to you to see some of the issues and what's being claimed today. And as I mentioned, others will claim that tongues are gibberish, they're not real language. But as soon as he claims that they are real language, which is biblical, then he gets into a lot of trouble when they're not interpreted and for other reasons too. Well, let's just go on for a moment. Well, I think we will stop at this point. We have covered then the section one, defining the issue, and so for next time, we'll launch into the nature of miracles and signs, and this will tell us a great deal about what tongues are in the New Testament. Let's bow together in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that we have the privilege and the freedom and copies of your written word to compare what people say with what your word says. Cause us always in this and everything else to put your word first above so-called experiences. We pray this in Jesus' name.